Amen. Christian greetings to each one, and God bless you. Definitely also want to welcome all of you here. Many of you I do not know. There are many of you I do know. Praise the Lord. But I think with the inspiration that I hear, I think we can have a real blessed week. May God give that to us and grant that desire to our hearts, because we as men, as leaders, whether it's in our churches or in our homes or in whatever our occupation, we as men, as leaders, we only have one opportunity. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. It is so important that we get it right. So important that we walk according to the precepts and principles of God's Word. We only got one chance. We only got one opportunity, and may it be to the glory of God. I thought of what David said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9. He said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart." May that be our desire. "Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts." The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro over the whole earth, seeing, looking for that heart that is right with him. The Lord searches all hearts and understandeth. He understands the imaginations of the heart. He sees in every one of our hearts. He knows what we're made of. He knows our desires, our purposes. If thou seek him. If thou seek him, you will be. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Brothers, we only got one chance. We want to do it right. And it's all about him. And it's all about his word and the principles of his word. If we will align ourselves in humble obedience to his will, being filled with the Holy Spirit and brokenness and humility, we can be a tremendous tool in the kingdom of God to bring God glory and honor. My name is Leonard Martin. I'm from Bethel, Pennsylvania. I left a family behind, a wife, my wife Jean. And we have 9 children, ages 21 to age 3. I was sitting at the table before we left yesterday at noontime, and my little 3-year-old son, he's so beautiful. I said to my wife, "I'm going to miss him. I'm going to miss him." But you know what? If God can work in my heart these 4 days and make me a better leader, a more humble leader, a better example to my children, it'll be worth it all. My oldest is a daughter. My second is a son, Leonard Eugene. He's along today. You mind standing up? Okay, thank you. We live in Bethel. Me and my family, we have a small dairy farm. We enjoy the interaction, and the time working together has proven to be a tremendous blessing. It's not about making money. It's all about the kingdom of God. We're part of Harmony Christian Fellowship. Harmony Christian Fellowship started as an outreach of charity back in 1995. And we became a part of that at the start. And I was ordained as a deacon in 1997 and ordained as an elder in 2006. Just to give you a little background, I think it's sometimes a blessing if you have a speaker to just know a little bit about him and trust that we can learn to know each other as the week goes on. Our topic this week that we felt very clearly God laying on our hearts was on leadership. The title, as you might see in your program, is a study of the life of Joshua. I would like a subtitle also to that, simply being effective leadership. Effective leadership. A study of the life of Joshua. Subtitle, effective leadership. My 4 messages, the titles of them, I'd like to give them to you if you'd want to write them down in this order. Today, I'm going to speak about servant leadership. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we will speak on influential leadership. Thursday, obedient leadership, and Friday, Lord willing, courageous leadership. We're not going to do a thorough study on the life of Joshua, but basically what we like to do is take some of the beautiful characteristics of Joshua, take a look at them, and then build off of them in a New Testament setting, the kingdom of God, as we live in it today. One of the things I found about Joshua, as I studied his life and as I looked over it, I was really amazed at the effectiveness of his leadership. You know, as you read the life of Joshua and his responsibility of leading the children of Israel, you find no place, very little place, where there was conflict between him and the people. It seemed like his leadership was so effective, and what he did, the people followed, and it was just so effective. You know, in the time of Moses, we had so much trouble between him and the people, and on it goes. And you can see it down through the ages with Samuel the prophet and his sons and the difficulties and struggles that whole thing made. You have just different ones that we have in history here and the difficulties. But with Joshua and his leadership, it's amazing. That man had some qualities that I think we could learn from. If you could turn to me to Judges chapter 2. As we think of his effective leadership. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. Judges 2:7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Here we have Joshua, and we have the commentary that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. I love that. They weren't serving Joshua. They were serving the Lord. He was just that means of pointing the people to Jesus Christ or to God and to follow God. All the elders who have seen the great works of the Lord. Oh, may we as leaders walk so close to Jesus Christ that the grace of God could be flowing into our lives and miracles could be happening in our lives and those around us. They'll just worship God for it. They'll worship God for it. One of the key elements to Joshua's success is found in Joshua chapter 10. A very, very important aspect as we think of Joshua's life and his effective ministry. Joshua chapter 10. We have here the account given of where they were fighting a battle. They were fighting a battle and the day was coming to an end. And they hadn't finished the battle yet. I think there's a lot of us that feel that way sometimes. There's a battle going on. There's responsibilities and it's starting to get dark. The day is coming to an end. And we need to finish the battle. We need to finish the battle. And so here we have Joshua and they were fighting. Was it the Amorites? In verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun, it stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about the whole day. It says there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. There was never a day before. There was never a day after. This is one thing that stands out in history as totally different than anything that ever happened before. And why did it happen? For the Lord fought for Israel. For the Lord fought for Israel. As we think of leadership, so important. Oh, if we're fighting the battles on our own, it's going to be a losing battle. But God was fighting the battle. He came to a point where it was getting dark. You can't fight battles in the dark. And so he prayed to Jehovah God that the sun would stand still right in front of all the people. The sun stood still. The moon stood still. Because God fought the battles. I would like to so align my life with the will of God. So align my life with the precepts of the New Testament principles. Because I want God to fight my battles. And I tell you, if we're not going to align our lives up to the principles of the Word of God, He's not going to fight our battles for us. There's too many of us today that are fighting battles and we're not in a tune and aligned with the will of God. And we wonder what's wrong. And we're asking the sun, oh please, sun, stand still. And it's not standing still. God's not fighting the battles. That's the problem. God's not fighting the battle. Joshua will teach us how to align ourselves to the will of God. This primarily will relate to church leaders, but it'll be very applicable to anywhere you find yourself in leadership, even if you are an employer over employees. All of this can be made very practical. And I trust and I believe and I pray that the Holy Spirit will do that in each one of our lives. Just make it real practical wherever we are so that we can get a hold of it so that we can be made better by it. It's definitely no question that we are facing a catastrophe in our churches today. We're facing a catastrophe. And not just in what we consider, when I say our churches, in general, the churches are facing a catastrophe. One of the first places we need to look is at the leader. Isn't that how it is in the home? There's difficulties in the home. There's troubles in the home. Where do we need to start? We need to start at the parents, the ones that are in responsibility. So if we're having difficulties and issues, we need to start where the responsibility lies. So God help us and open up our hearts to understand and see His will. I was just thinking of the verse in James 3. As we think of James chapter 3, as we think of starting at the leaders, it says there, "My brethren, be not many masters," or "be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." With responsibility. Comes accountability. With responsibility comes accountability. We as leaders are responsible to teach and to guide those that we are responsible for. And therefore, we will receive this greater scrutiny from God. And so God help us. So today, our message, servant leadership. Jesus Christ came to model a whole new way of leadership and to give to the leader a new and redeemed authority to administrate this leadership. He came to give to us a whole new way or a whole new model of leadership than what leadership had known before. And He has also given to that leader a redeemed authority or redeemed power. And that's what we'd like to look at today. Servant leadership and redeemed authority or redeemed power that this leader has to exercise. We're desiring to expose one of the reasons that so many of our church leaders cannot lead effectively. This being that our leadership styles are so tainted with the Gentiles' ideas and the authority of the Gentiles, which is a corrupted leadership and a corrupted power. I believe that there must be leaders and that leaders must lead. No questions asked. I believe leaders must be leaders and that God has given them authority and they need to take that authority, align it up to the will of God, and then they can have effective ministry. And if they lead according to the model given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, their leadership styles will be effective, and that those that are in the care of their leadership will give them honor and respect them well. So we'd like to discover true New Testament leadership and its qualities, and also the redeemed power that the leader has been invested with. One of the most outstanding qualities of Joshua was his attitude about leaders and his attitude about himself as a leader. One of the things we find is that he referred to himself and others referred completely from the start of his life to the end of his life as a servant, as a minister. Turn with me to Exodus 24:13. We here see Joshua emerging on the scene. And with that emergence, we see him referred to as a minister. Exodus chapter 24. Let's just take a quick overview of the life of Joshua in this area. We see him emerging here in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13. It says, "And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God." That's Exodus 24, 13. And then I'd like you to flip over to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. This primarily is the scope of his responsibility as a servant of Moses. Here we have him coming into the scene as a minister. Joshua being a minister of Moses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. This is the end of his ministry under Moses. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." And so we see through that span of time, which I believe was approximately 40 years, that Joshua was a minister or a servant of Moses. How many of us would we like to be a servant for 40 years? Oh no, we want to be promoted. We want to climb the ladder. That's the whole point of it. How do I want to be down here doing the menial job for 40 years? That man served, faithfully served Moses. And we see him emerging. He's a minister of Moses. And we see Moses passing off the scene. And here it being said of him, the minister of Moses. These two titles, servant or minister, are fairly interchangeable. Basically the same meaning as a servant of Moses. He was a servant. He was to wait on. And he was to be an attendant. He was there to serve Moses. Now when Joshua was no longer under Moses' leadership, he still was a servant. He still was a servant. Even at the time of his death, turn with me, if you could, to chapter 24 of Joshua. We have him, a minister of Moses, at the beginning of his ministry there. We see Moses passing off the scene. He was still a minister. And in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, we see another very interesting fact. Joshua 24:29 says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord." Look who he's a servant of now. He's no longer a servant of Moses, but he is a servant of the Lord. This man never has stopped being a servant. He was a servant all of his life. "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old." Amazing. Amazing. God, give me a servant heart. Give me a servant heart. Joshua not only was referred to as a servant, but he also referred to himself as a servant. Chapter 5, verse 14. Getting a bit of an overview here of Joshua's attitude when it comes to servanthood. Here we have Joshua going up to the Jericho there and taking a look at it. And in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5, it says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" What a beautiful attitude. God help us. So mold in us such a brokenness and a humility that everywhere we go, everything we do, we see ourselves through the eyes of a servant. I'm just a servant. Not only did he relate to himself as a servant, he related to other people as servants. He related to Moses in a very humble fashion. Numbers 11:28. This man really had a real key here. Numbers 11, verse 28. Just see his attitude, the servant attitude coming out in Numbers 11, verse 28. This is where there were some men prophesying outside of the camp, and Joshua was thinking that something should happen here, that they shouldn't be able to do that. And we know Moses' response was just so beautiful. Oh, that all of God's people would prophesy. What an humble position. But in verse 28, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses." Again, that whole idea of servant was attached wherever Joshua went. "Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses. One of his young men answered and said, My Lord Moses." I see an attitude there. He looked up to in honor and respect. And he could do that simply because he had a servant heart. If we don't have a servant heart, it is so hard to allow and see other people progressing and moving forward. And jealousy wells up in our hearts and we want to tear other people down so that we can live. Don't see any of that here. We see a man who was really humble and broken. He was a servant at heart. And everything he did, he saw through the eyes of a servant. Way he related to others, how he related to himself, what he thought about himself. It was all with the attitude of a servant. If we go through the book of Joshua, and I had done that, it would be a very interesting study just to go through the book of Joshua. In almost every place where Joshua refers to Moses, he refers to him as a servant. This concept of a servant was just permeating his whole life. And everyone was a servant. And we're all servants together. And we're worshiping an illustrious master, but we're all servants. What a beautiful attitude. What a tremendous attitude. Joshua's life and attitude is one that models for us the true nature of a leader in the new covenant. As we drop into the New Testament, we see Jesus modeling the servant leadership for this church, which stands in stark contrast to the leadership of this world. A stark contrast. Before we look at servant leadership, we're going to look at redeemed authority. Leaders have authority. Leaders are given authority. Leadership not characterized by servanthood. Leadership not characterized by servanthood using unredeemed power can become very dangerous. Very dangerous in any home, in any church, in any position of employment. It becomes very, very dangerous. One of the first things we must understand is that leadership has power. They have authority, which is power. Take, for instance, President Obama. He has power. He has authority. He has power. And because of the power he has, he can sign into effect a bill overnight. And overnight, millions of people across the whole America all of a sudden are moved into action. Power. Leadership is given authority. Thus, through that authority, they're given power. But if that power is gotten a hold of by a person who's not a servant or a person that does not have redeemed power, it becomes abusive. It becomes hurtful. It becomes devastating. God is looking for men who will be servant-hearted, who will so attach themselves to this redeemed power that they can be trusted with the authority that is given them. There are presidents of big corporations, and these presidents of big corporations have at their disposal the power to change the course of hundreds of employees, thousands of workers, redirecting them in a completely different direction. They have that opportunity and that power. First thing we want to discover here is that the power a church leader has must be, has to be, can only be redeemed power. Real quickly, let's just look at this. Go back to with me to Genesis chapter 1. And let's look at this authority as it was given. I don't want to take much time here. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 here, God giving authority at the time of creation. Genesis 1:26 it says, or 27 rather. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have what? Dominion. Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So here we have God giving authority to man to take responsibility, to have authority over the animals. This was a wonderful plan. This was just beautiful. We can go into the time of the Garden of Eden. At this point, man only had responsibility and authority over the creation, over the land and the animals. At this point yet, when we find Adam and Eve in the garden, I don't believe that at that point that Adam necessarily had authority over his wife as we have the whole authority structure today. I believe they were in their place of holiness and sinlessness, that there was no need for that. There was a certain amount of equality that was there. But we see as soon as sin entered the garden, things changed. Things changed. Satan told Eve, you shall be as gods. That desire, that corrupt desire, that I want to be like God. Give power to a selfish, self-centered, self-seeking individual, and power will become very, very abusive. We see in Genesis chapter 3, when the curses were handed out, and in verse 16, it says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children. Watch this. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. And I believe that is where that authority came into place, that today we as husbands have authority. We have power. We, in the authority structure, the man is over the woman. It's because of sin and because she was deceived and she went and ate of the fruit. We could see after the fall of man how quickly that whole concept of power became corrupted so easily. We only have to go to the next chapter in Genesis 4, and we see that the older felt that they had some obligation over the younger. And Cain, who was upset with his brother, he had the power over his brother. He was older than his brother. What did he do? He used that power in a very destructive way. He had power, but it was a sinful, selfish power, and he killed his brother. And thus we see on down through the generations after that, many, many hurtful things coming through because men have took this authority and this power and have used it in a very abusive way. Pride and arrogance in leadership leads to domination and tyranny. How does the world control it? Our world even knows that that's the way it works. Our government knows that's the way it works. Our governments have checks and balances that are in place because they know you give a man power and he's going to abuse that power. They know that. And so, of course, we have the president and then we have the House and the Senate, however that's all set up. And there's a whole structure underneath that man, because they know that if that man is given liberty, he'll become a dictator. And so there's all that set up underneath him. And yet, we see it in our churches, where one man will rise up on the top, and he'll become untouchable, and he'll take that power, and he'll run with it, and there's so much devastation. And our world, our carnal world, our carnal society realizes that that thing is destructive, and so they have set up structure to protect that thing. Another way they protect it is that a president is not supposed to be in office more than 8 years. Why did they do that? They knew why they did that. Can only be max 8 years. That's because there's a nature within us that we rise to the top and we grab a hold of power and we think we've got it, and it becomes devilish, destructive. Devilish and destructive. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at this new kind of power that was introduced. The new kind of power that was introduced in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. It's the power of the cross. Lord, help us as servant leaders to fall and embrace the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where's the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, or the foolishness of the message that was preached, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The redeemed power, the power source of the authority that God invests in his people is found at the foot of the cross. What did the cross do? We know what the Roman cross did. The Roman cross killed people. There was death there. And if we go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings a death to the self and the old nature. God help us. As leaders, we need to go and embrace the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the redeemed power. There are four elements of this power. There are four elements of this power of the cross, which is so different than the world. Totally different. Number one, redeemed power. This new redeemed power has settled once and for all obedience to God. This new power that we find in the power source, which is the cross, has settled once and for all obedience to God. I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to walk in his footsteps. There's a passion to allow God to refine and cleanse and purify till there's a purity that along with Jesus, I always do those things that please the Father. But you get a man that is not set on walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And you've got a man who has a power that becomes abusive and destructive and hurtful. This new power is characterized by one throbbing passion. I have come to do thy will, O God. I have come to do thy will. Not my will. Not my will. I've come to do thy will. So, first point, redeemed power is obedience to God. Once and for all settled. Number two, this new power has one and only one end in mind. One and only one end in mind. That is to glorify God. That's his passion. That's the pursuit. Everything through flows through that one passion. I'm here to glorify God. It's not about me. It's not about my ministry. It's not about who I am. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every activity this power is a part of is for one purpose only, to glorify God. So the second element of redeemed power is to glorify God. Number three, the third element. This new power is completely, completely free of self. Selflessness. When we go to the foot of the cross, to the power source, self is done. It's done. Reckon yourselves therefore dead unto self, but alive unto Him. Self-seeking, self-glorifying, and self-will all find their death at the foot of the cross. Self is not to be seen in this power. It may not and must not be seen in this power. Number four, this new power is power alone for others. One driving passion. Others, Lord. Others, Lord. Others. This is not power for self and not power over others. The redeemed power that comes from the power source of the cross, this power is a power that is only for others. The power of the cross was totally for the good of others. Jesus Christ came with one passion, one burden. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. It wasn't about Him. It was for others. Oh, may God put such a passion in our hearts that there would be one throbbing passion, and that is others, Lord. Others. How would that redeem our situations? How would that redeem our situations? The only safe type of power is this kind of power. You take any leader and you give him unredeemed power, and there is domination and tyranny because of pride and arrogance. But oh God, take every one of us men to the foot of the cross, and that we would stay there and embrace the cross until the self-life is slain. And we would stay at the foot of the cross, because as soon as we move away, that self-life is going to try to push itself up again. We have to stay at the foot of the cross. Jesus not only brings a new kind of power, but a new type of leader to handle this power. A new type of leader. How did Jesus say, you don't put new wine in old wineskins? They're going to burst. God is not interested. Jesus is not interested in giving the authority to leaders that are going to just be leaders, take this new power into old wineskins, because it's going to be destructive. And so not only does He give new power, but He gives a new leader. A new type of leader to handle this power. So we have the new power. This new power that we have is from the cross, flows out of the cross and through the cross and in the cross. It is obedience to God. It is to glorify God. It is selfless, and it is only to benefit others. And there's a new type of leadership to handle this power. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Reading to verse 28. Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto Him, grant that these my two sons, that they may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We're able." And he said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the ten heard it, what happened? They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. We see jealousy here. We see rivalry. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know, that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be. It shall not be. And if you have a highlighter or something, you should really highlight, "It shall not be." "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Even, here's the example, "even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." When Jesus here said, "Not so," it canceled out all existing types of leadership. It canceled them out. This is the way the Gentiles operate. This is the way you've been operating. This is not the way my kingdom's going to operate. And when he said, "Not so," it canceled out all types of leadership, of the Gentile leadership. Church leadership is not a position. Mark it down. Church leadership is not a position. It's a function or a responsibility. The way the Gentiles rule is like this. You have one man at the top, and then you have men below him, and men below that yet. And they're all set in place to bring a control and an accountability to that one man. And then below that, you have the general populace. And everybody, everything is moving in one direction, and that is up to the top man. And Jesus came and said, "Not so among you." Now, as we've been studying and we've been seeing this new the life of Joshua and his servant attitude, and one common passion was his. It was just others. It was serving other people. We see Jesus, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. That this new power that is given to this new leader is a selfless power. It's all about other people. Now, if Jesus canceled out that kind of leadership, what type of diagram can we give that would purport or stand for this kind of leadership that Jesus is introducing? This might be a stretch to some of your imaginations, but I would like to do this. We're talking about the upside down kingdom. So here you have the people. And then down here, have the leaders. Which way is the attention going? It's from here up. It's all about them. It's not about me. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a position. It's a responsibility. It's a function. And until we get that right, my brothers, until we get that pattern right, we're going to just make a lot of destruction. A lot of mess. I think from the leader's perspective, this is how it should look. Does this mean that leaders will not then have the authority to lead? Tomorrow we will see from the life of Joshua. It gives man a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous possibility of being a leader. He becomes a leader and has the hearts of the people in a way that this man up here will never, ever get a hold of or ever find. Because it's all about others. And we'll see that tomorrow as we look at influential leadership. Status and all the other hierarchical system is not a part of this new leadership. It's not. I think too often that we have not really understood the upside down kingdom. And we're still trying to somehow function under the concept that Jesus said, it shall not be so. It shall not be so. For myself, I like to look at it this way. We're all servants. It don't matter if you have a responsibility as an elder or a deacon. It don't matter if you're just a brother who just sits there and all he can do is say amen in the church service. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that some of us have more responsibility than others. It's not a position. It's a function. It's a responsibility. And so I like to picture it into my own mind. And I'm open to your discretion in this. I don't know how to picture it. I don't even know if it's possible to picture it. So I'm going to just put some pictures up there for your own sake. But this is how I like to look at it. Here we are. We're all servants. Everyone is a servant. Everyone that is born again and has embraced the power of the cross becomes a servant. And so we're all servants. It's just that, you know, all of us have responsibility. It's just that some of us have more responsibility than others. Some of us have been given authority more than others. But we're all servants. Does that mean there's no respect or honor for the leaders? Just follow the next couple of days and you will find that concept gives a man authority in the hearts of the people that he will never ever get, an honor and a trust and a willingness to lay their lives on the line. Even as Paul said, you'd be willing to give your own eyes. You would be willing to give your own eyes for me. That's what we're looking at. So I don't know. I'd be open. I don't know if you can even diagram this new concept of leadership. You might say, that'll never work. But I believe that leadership done God's way will be very, very effective and will produce the results that a church needs for success. Servanthood needs to be a nature. It needs to be the very nature. We see in Joshua, it was his nature. It's the way he related to all of life. It's the way he related to himself. It's the way he related to other ministers of God in responsibility. It's the way he related all of his life. The only thing he did was to view it through, I'm a servant of either Moses or of God. It was his nature. I don't think I can emphasize this enough, this point. It's not what you do. It's not what you do. It's actually who you are. And until we get that concept, oh yeah, there's a lot of men who are willing to be a servant for a while because they're looking for that time when they can slowly climb the ladder and they no longer will need to be a servant. But this new concept of leadership, to serve from start to finish, it becomes the very nature. This leadership who is carrying this new servant leadership, this man, he don't need no titles. He doesn't need any titles. You take that title away from that man and he's going to keep on serving because he's a servant by nature. That's his life. That's not what he does. That's who he is. That's his very being. That's how he's made up. It's just a servant. Well, you say there are some people who are you just see servanthood written all over them. They're just serving this person, serving that person, serving the other person. I'm not satisfied with that. I'm going to go to the foot of the cross until it is so burned in me, the idea, the thought, the very concept of servanthood, until I'm a servant. And all I can think of is glorifying God, walking in obedience, a selfless life that is all about others. It is his nature. It is not put on. It's not something you put on. It is his very nature. There are some who will be a servant for a while if it gives them steps to a ladder of position. You'd be surprised how men can serve and willingly serve and give their lives away, but deep down in, they got other motives. And only God knows those motives. Oh, God, rid me of any of that till I'm a servant of servants. There are those that will serve and do all kinds of activity. But you know, if you really listen, really quiet to their heart, they're grudging. I don't want to do this. This is hard for me. Oh, but a servant, he's a servant. He's willing to serve. The sacrifice is never too much because it's a part of his nature. It's who he is. It's not what he does. Just because you're a preacher, does not mean you're a servant. There's a lot of men who preach a lot of messages and they're not servants. Just because you're a preacher doesn't mean you're a servant. It's a lot of preachers. Simply do it to feed their own ego. Oh, God, deliver us. It's not about me. I heard it one time. I think it was a brother in our congregation that said he heard a minister once say, what was the phrase? Do you want to impress people or do you want to help people? Which one do you want to do? Are you there to impress people or are you there to help? When this old Gentile style of leadership with unredeemed power is in effect, we have a lot of rivalry among leaders. We do. And I'll be the first one to say, I've been there. I've been guilty of almost destroying a church because of that very concept. Servants are never threatened by those who do a better job than them. They're praising God and blessing God. Praise God. Fill them with the Holy Ghost. Bless them. But there's so much rivalry today because we got that concept. Remember what I said, Joshua was a servant for 40 years before he had hands laid on him. This is just who he was. This was him. 40 years a servant. Never laid hands on. Until after the 40 years. It is said of Count Zinzendorf, who was a leader of the church in his time, that he wasn't the best preacher. There was a man in the congregation who could preach a lot better than Count Zinzendorf. Never, ever do you see any jealousy come out of that man's life. He's like, bless God. Praise God. God's raising up man. And he could serve him simply because he was a servant at heart. A servant is one who criticism will only make him better and not bitter. Why? Because it's not about him. It's all about others. It's all about Jesus Christ. I had heard an account where it was this pastor. His wife was talking to some counselors and saying, My husband is a wretch at home. He's abusive. He's anything but kind and gentle. And yet, he had a tremendous ministry. People loved him. People And these counselors were baffled. They were like, how does that work? However does that work? It seems that the way a man really becomes effective is if he has critics seated all around his life. They're seated there. He invites them. He says, come. I want you here. I need you. I asked you to be a critic of my life. And they were just baffled. They didn't know what to tell this lady. This is so unusual. They asked, does he have any men sitting around him? Well, not really. And so it was at that point that I prayed a prayer that I wondered already if I should have done it. But I said, oh God, I want to be effective for you. Would you please put critics into my life? You know, I don't know if there's many sermons that go by that someone don't come up and point out an error. I'm not the best with my English. I don't always say words right. I don't always pronounce them right. And they'll come up to me and I'm thinking, oh, that's so. Can't you overlook that? And then I remember one day I prayed a prayer. One day I prayed a prayer and then I thank God. I want to be effective. So invite your critics, but you better be ready. You better be ready. The servant leader is one that will actually seek for counsel. He will go find it. He will look for it. He realizes that in and of himself, he is not safe. He needs accountability. And yet we see so many men who are not willing to have accountability. They don't have that safety net around them. But oh, for men of God who are seeking for counsel. Too many are independent. They're loners. There's no accountability. Right now, we at Harmony, with the ministry, have been asked to do an ordination for another church congregation. And one of the things, some of those brothers are sitting here, so you can ask them, but one of the things that we asked of them, actually two things. We're not going to just come simply come and ordain some men. But if we come to ordain some men, two things we require. One of them is we want a mentor to mentor those that are ordained. Learn to walk with God. Learn to be a servant. Learn to embrace the cross and the redeemed power. The second thing we ask is that there would just be a mutual accountability between them and us. We need it. We need other ministers, other ordained men who have the freedom to walk into my life and say, how's it going? What are you doing? What is happening? And I trust they need it too. And they welcomed it. Yes, brother, let's do it. And to have that safety net of accountability. I don't want to be a loner because I know who I am. And as soon as I'm alone, it's going to feed that ego. But I need critics and men around me. And that way, if we're having difficulties, they'll come run and say, brother, how can we help you? We have difficulties. We can run to them. Brother, how can we help you? Oh, we need that accountability in a servant. He's looking for it because he's just a servant. It's not about him. It's about others. This leader who is a servant by nature, he's one whose life will be open and transparent. Open and transparent to the ones he ministers to. Our verse is John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants. Jesus here speaking. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Right here it is. That's that concept. I'm not calling you a servant because the servants don't know what the Lord is doing. Away with that concept. Done with it. But I've called you what? Friends. I've called you friends for all things that I've heard of my Father. I have made known unto you. What a concept. What a concept. And that's why I like this kind of a diagram. Because everything that the leader does and knows, there's nothing hidden. There's no hidden agenda. There's nothing under the carpet. Everything is given right here. Now, I'm not saying there's some things that's personal information you don't pass on, but you know what I mean. Some of us live in our own little sheltered world where nobody can touch us and nobody can get to us. We have no idea what's going on and how they're living and what's happening in their life. But we look at it and we kind of question it, but you never touch them. That's not New Testament. If Jesus, the Son of God, could say, I'm not going to call you a servant. Disciples, you're not servants. Because it's that concept, and that just doesn't work that way. Lords and servants, they don't know each other. They don't know what's going on. They don't share information. Servants live in the dark. All they do is, you got to honor them. Don't matter what they do or how they act, you just need to trust them. Jesus says, that's not the way I do it. My way, the New Testament way, the New Kingdom way, the upside down kingdom is totally different. And that's where everything. Do you see those words? All things rather. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. What a security. What security that would bring. What a tremendous security that would bring to those that we're leading. It's openness. Their transparency. A number of years ago, we went through a bit of devastation, Harmony Christian Fellowship. And I tell you, if it wouldn't have been for the people and their stability, I don't know where we'd be today. But in the leadership, we were having difficulties. But I tell you, there's one thing, beyond that of the stability of the brothers, there's one thing that was a tremendous asset. And that was simply this. Those of us in leadership brought everything out on the table at our brothers' meeting. It was embarrassing. It was difficult. I had to eat some pretty hard things. But everything went out on the table. Nothing was hid. Today you hear, oh, if we did that to our church would fly to pieces. I tell you, not under this kingdom. Now I do realize if we've been living by this kingdom standard all down through the way the Gentiles rule, and then you just all of a sudden pull the plug and open up the floodgate, you will probably destroy it. But if you can live with this concept, and then you run into difficulties and struggles, and everything goes out to the brothers because we're all servants. We need their wisdom. We need their input. Oh, what a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. It took quite a while to get beyond that. God had to really do a lot of brokenness in my heart, but praise God. He has healed us, brothers. He has healed us. Luke 22, running out of time here. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 25. Concept of servanthood. Luke 22, 25 to 27. Starting in verse 24. Just a little bit different. It put a little bit different here by Luke. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. Here we see it again. You shall not be so. How many times did Jesus have to say that? One time should be enough. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Now we have that other concept again. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Well, we'd all agree it's the man that sits at meat. But I am among you as one that serveth. Here we have this concept. Here we have the leaders. They're down here because their one passion is to serve other people. And until we get that one straight, it's going to be devastating. It's going to be devastating. Devastating. But I am among you as he that serveth. We have here benefactors. That's quite interesting. The word benefactor Kings and rulers in time past liked to go by that name. That was the title that was attached to them. Benefactors. What's the root word? Benefit. Other people benefited from them. Other people benefited from them. So they got this title, benefactor. One of the ways that this was done is that history would tell us that if a king conquered a lot of land, conquered massive land, he would give little portions of that to each one of his soldiers. Here, you can have an acre here, you can have an acre there. And then it made him, fed his ego, I'm a benefactor. Other people are benefiting from me. Do you see how corrupt the human nature is? Oh, benefactor. Well, that sounds like a servant to me, but really got to watch the motive of the heart. Benefactor, that title. They wanted the title. It made them look good, even though their motives and reasons for doing things may have been totally selfish. Totally selfish. I'd like to close here. When we think of selflessness, if we're going to be a servant, it's going to have to be about others and others only. And I wonder which of us is willing to pay the price. Which of us is willing to be a servant? Just like Joshua, all the days of Moses. And all the days that he served as a commander of God's army, all the days he was a servant. One of the main obstructions in a leader is the self-life. We need to go back to the old rugged cross, that old cross that slays men, the cross that brings death, that unmerciful Roman cross that crucifies the self-life, and sit there until the self-life done. Realize that we'll continue to have to stay at the cross or it'll creep up again. Dick Hills tells a story, proves this point very well. He says it like this. She was lying on the ground, and in her arms she held a tiny baby. He says, as I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, I wondered, would she ever live? Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. Thank you. The sweet potato could help so little, but it's all I had. There was a famine in inland China. Taking a bit, she chewed it carefully, and then, placing her mouth over the infant, she pushed this warm, soft food into the baby's mouth. And she did that until all of the potato was gone. Everything went to the baby. Exhausted from her efforts, she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes. In a few minutes, the baby was asleep. He said, I later learned that during the night, the mother's heart stopped, but her little girl lived. My friend, that potato that you have in your hand, that authority that God has given you, that responsibility as a father, that responsibility as an older sibling in the home, that responsibility as a leader in the church, that responsibility as an employer is for only one thing, and that's for the other person. Who's willing to pay the price? Who is willing to pay the price to be a servant, and a servant to be that of his very nature? It's not what he does, it's who he is. One who has sat at the foot of the cross and embraced the cross to the death of the self-life. Who is willing to pay the price? I tell you, it's only a few. It's only a few. This Gentile way of ruling is such a part of our makeup and who we are. God help us. If you could, and would, let's kneel down. Let's just commit it to the Lord. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you again for your word. And we want to acknowledge that you are right and you're just and your ways are equal. And that things done God's way, by God's grace, will never lack his blessing. Oh God, I pray that this concept of servant leadership, the concept of redeemed power. Oh, I pray for these men, God. I pray that they would get a vision. I pray that they would go to the foot of the cross and allow the grace of God to do a work. Father, our world needs it. Our churches need it. Our homes need it. God, we have wasted too much time. We have been way too destructive. Oh God, would you come and do a work in our hearts and bring into our hearts this New Testament principle, being a servant leader. God, would you bless them? Would you encourage their hearts? Would you minister to each one? Father, it's outside of us. We are so full of the Gentile ways of doing it. I think sometimes we can't even see through the fog. Lord, would you lift the fog and give us a clear vision of what you want? So begin that revival right here in my own heart, Lord. And let it spread out to each one under the voice, under my voice, Lord. And let it be as rivers of living water flowing into our lives and flowing out to minister to others. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.